very much, Lord. A couple weeks ago, we looked at friendship and how Jesus looked at Judas and called him a friend. And then we talked about what does it look like with us being friends to the Lord and friends to one another. Actually being a friend to yourself in some ways. But last week we compared and looked at the godly sorrow of Peter, compared a little bit against the worldly sorrow of Judas. Today we're going to have another comparison, and we're going to get into that. We're going to compare the high priest, the religious system, religious people, compared to one man. And this man is Hebrews 8:1. Now, this is the main point of the things we were saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister, the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So we're going to look as we go through these verses today. I want you to kind of consider the high earthly priest and then the high priest Jesus. We have them both in the room. And we get to see the lives, we get to get insights into what's going on into their heart, into at least the high priest, Caiaphas. And we get to learn and see how Jesus reacts to questioning and trials. And hopefully we learn the lesson that our lives would be emulating Christ rather than Caiaphas or ourselves. There's a verse in, you know what, let's pray. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, there is no Christmas season without Jesus. And Lord, if Jesus and the plan that you had for our salvation wasn't in your heart from before the foundation of the world, Lord, none of us would be here. So we just say thank you. And I just pray that as we look at your word, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to us, Lord. Because the scriptures say that when we see you, we will know you. Even though it's in part here, we know that one day it'll be face to face. But Lord, we'd like to know you more today when we leave here than when we came. And that knowing isn't intellectual, but Lord, it falls down into our hearts that we have a greater love for you. An appreciation of all, with all who you are. I want to just thank you in Jesus' name. So, we have the high priest. Well, we'll get there. I want to start with the verse in Exodus. And you don't have to turn here. It's Exodus 34:27. It's when God was talking to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, he said, write these words. For according to the tenor of these words, I have made my covenant with you and with Israel. You see, many people fail by going after the Lord with just His word. You see, there's a tenor that overshadows the word, which I mean by that, His heart is behind the word. We're not seeking a dead letter, we're looking for our live Savior. And the words we have are given us to our life. And so, but it's just more. We see that Jesus said, you have said, but I say, many times, right? So there's something in there that we can read the word and get an intellectual understanding or have one understanding of it, but there's a tenor behind it. There's a heart of love behind it. There's a desire behind God, behind just the words on the page. And it's not just to stay on the page, but to enter in and make changes to your life. We can, however I read, the Lord I know, and the little bit I know, will be the way I read the Word of God. And the tenor will come behind it. Like I can say, oh, you a little faith. Are you a little faith? Do you see the difference? Same words. And you see, if I come at this word with the heart just to understand about God, it can make me come to a place where I think I understand the things I need to, and it makes me blind to the truth of who God is. So that's kind of a nutshell, and then we'll kind of like look at this a little bit. But my desire is that we see Jesus. So with that said, let's read, I'd like to read Luke 22, verses 63 to 71, and also Matthew 26, 59 to 68. I don't want to read it, somebody else would like to read it.
Luke 22, 63 to 71?
63 to 71, end of the chapter, and then we'll go to Matthew.
Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer. Answer me, or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth."
Okay. Matthew 26, 59 to 68.
Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?"
Beautiful Christmas story. A raw Christmas story. So, I'd like to look at Caiaphas and the religious leaders first, because it's going to be simpler. And then I have a question for you that you guys can answer, hopefully. And then we'll look at some more. But we see in the religious leaders a couple different things in the two portions of Scripture. And then there's another place I'd like to look at and show you another thing, because I want to show you the heart behind what's going on. We were told at the end that this was the power of darkness, right? But sitting in the midst of the power of darkness is the true light. The power of the right hand of the Father. He's sitting there. And we're going to see that there's truths that come forth from this, and I think that will help us in our lives as we walk, especially in the way the world's going. The persecutions and the different things that are happening, and the promises in Scripture of what's coming, that how do I stand in the midst of a fallen world? And I'm hoping that through this, it'll come out a little bit. But in Luke, we read in verse 65, and many other things, they blasphemously spoke against him. It's interesting because he's accused of blasphemy. And one of the things that many of us find as we walk through the world, that it's very easy to point out things that are really in our own life. What we accuse others of are the things that are going on and coming out of our mouths. This is Caiaphas I'm talking about. And the religious leaders. They're saying blasphemous things, which are just vile accusations coming against him. But then they accuse him of blasphemy. So we have that little thing, the one that you're pointing out, the three's coming back at. Now, in Matthew, we learn, because they're such nice guys, and what is the high priest to do? Before we, what is the role of a high priest in Israel at this time?
Part of it to proclaim that when someone comes.
Okay.
And they depend for the people.
Right. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies only once a year. They had to tie a rope to his leg. In case, in bells, just so they knew if he fell. He was the only one allowed in. And so you have this priest who is supposed to be offering up sacrifices and being an intercessor between man and God, is there accusing the God whom he's to represent. But that, not only that, it tells us that in Matthew that they were seeking false testimony. They weren't even seeking the truth. They were trying to find something that agreed with them so that they could walk out and live in their own morality and walk out and do what they wanted to do in the first place. Right? Because in John 8, you don't have to turn there, but in John 8:14 it says, "And now it was Caiaphas, the high priest, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man die for the people." So even in this whole trial, there's a man standing before him, wants to judge him and have him put to death, knowing that it was a benefit to all. Now, for different reasons. Theirs was just because people were following Jesus and they didn't want the Romans to come in, because all these different scenarios. But then Jesus was also, the anointed, was supposed to come and set up and reign and rule forever, right? But they missed the timing. But in their heart, they wanted him. Well, if they received him, he said it would have been. But they didn't. So Caiaphas had a desire to put Jesus to death before even this day. And everything working up to it, paying Judas and everything, he was working out everything in his belief system to bring him to a point to put Jesus at the cross. And this one I thought was funny too. In John 18, right after this, it says, in verse 28, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So you have the high priest who's looking for false testimony, he wants to kill this person, but he wants to be okay to eat the Passover. It's just the total work of the enemy. How does the enemy work? He lies, right? Seeks false testimony. He wants to come against Christ in ways to get us to misunderstand who Jesus is, the world, to misunderstand and have an improper view of Jesus. Like I said, when some people were up here, I said, "You all think you're on the right, but I'm looking at you, you're on the left." This is before everybody came up, you were on the side. So it's all perspective. You know, both are true. And the enemy can be working and putting out these things in the desire. The heart behind Caiaphas was to kill Christ. And he was looking for people to lie for him. And then because they didn't have the ability, and that's a whole other story. They didn't have the ability to kill him. That's why they had to take him to Pontius Pilate. But one of the things that in the question, do you guys see in Jesus' response to the question, "Who are you?" why they got so angry? Does anybody understand? Like in the state in Matthew, Jesus says, "Hereafter." Sorry, I gotta find it. As you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Why would that make the high priest upset? This is what you guys got to help me with. Does anybody know what this... Does anybody read a verse sometimes and it takes you to a different portion of Scripture? Like, just like... Okay, this is what he's talking about here.
Daniel 7.
Yes. Everybody here, Ken? Daniel 7. A couple of years earlier, Daniel had a vision when he was in Babylon. If you want to turn to Daniel 7, we're going to look at it a little bit. Because when Jesus says, "I am the one sitting at the right hand, I will be," the key verse is coming in the clouds. I know I'm mean. I don't hand out cheese because I like to have to turn. Sorry. But we're going to look at verses 9 to 14.
Because he's calling himself the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's part of it. It's multiple things, but it's by being the Son of Man that's claimed here in Daniel. It's showing that who that Son of Man really is. Right? And, so he says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of the Days were seated." Who would that be? Just so when you're reading through it in your head, who is this? The Ancient of Days.
Yahweh.
Okay. The Father, per se, however, if you want to, but Yahweh is definitely correct. And he was seated. It's always a good thing to realize God's seated. And his garment was as snow, and his hair was and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheel a burning fire, and fire streamed issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, the books were opened. I watched them because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and the body destroyed and given into the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts that had dominion taken away from them, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, which would be a year and a half. I was watching, again, this is Daniel, in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Now is where they get mad. This is what clicks into their mind when Jesus said what he said. Then to him was given dominion and glory, that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So, who are you, Jesus? I'm the one sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm the one that's going to be coming in the clouds. Hereafter, you'll see me. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom shall not pass away. So this is what angered them. You say, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus doesn't say anything. It's important. As you're looking at ways to respond, he doesn't say anything until he's forced to. So when we come here and we look at this vision that Daniel had, the high priest and the people understood what Jesus was saying. And they took it to heart. Now, Jesus said earlier in the scripture, says, if you were blind, and I would say you could see, but if you say, I'm not blind, therefore you can't see, right? Because you're in your sin, but because of the sin blinds you. And see, the heart of Christ is blinding him to the beauty of what Jesus is trying to share with him from the Word. Why? Because he had a desire to kill Jesus. I don't think there's anybody in here with that desire. Right? I think everybody here wants to have Jesus glorified. So, but we see these examples in people's lives. There's a man who's supposed to be priest, raising men up before God and lifting them up, sitting there willing to rip down and kill Jesus. Yes, it was the power of darkness. Yes, it was that time, the appointed time. And we understand all that. But there is a way to act and walk or sit in the midst of all that as well to be victorious. And that's to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so what I like about this is we read a lot about what's going on in Caiaphas' mind, but we don't hear much about Jesus during this time. Right? He's just sitting there. Sitting there. And everybody would love to be able to sit there and have one be spit on, mocked, beaten. So these are things that have, this is what they considered blasphemy, to talk against God, to say against them. They thought what Jesus was claiming to say, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. Well, aren't we all children of God? Wasn't Israel considered children of God? So it was more than just saying I'm a child, the Son of Man, but it's putting all these things together with the clouds to understand that he's the one that's going to reign and rule. Okay. We also have some promises about these clouds. Right? I just want to point out some New Testament that no one, you know, Caiaphas didn't hear about, because it talked about Jesus coming back with the cloud, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when Jesus is getting ready to head up, he's walking out with his disciples. And they asked him about it at this time the kingdom is going to be set up. You know, they still all had this question. I think we all daily, like, today, Lord? Today? Is it today? Are you going to set your kingdom up today? Or are you coming back? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoke these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we know he was taken up. The angels tell him. And while they stood steadfastly, looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So in the New Testament, we link he went up into heaven in the cloud, and it's a promise that he's going to come back again. And I just want to point out where we see that. There's a couple places. Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We actually see it take place in Revelation 19, the fulfillment, complete fulfillment of it. So I wanted to just point out, that's what got them angry. I knew that there's different times, like we were talking this morning about, you read certain parts of Scripture and you just don't understand why God had it happen that way. And some people even get mad, like when it says wipe out the whole, the kids, the animals, wipe them all out. How can that not be a loving God? Well, we don't understand all the story, right? So there's more to the story why we don't get it. Sometimes there's things in Scripture that we need to have His tenor, His heart, so we can understand His word. So, we have promises of future of those clouds and fulfilling Daniel 9 in the coming. So, in a sense, maybe when he went up in the clouds, that was the beginning and fulfillment of Daniel 7, and we'll see the fruition of it in Revelation 19. Right? Because that's when he went up, engaged in the days of Daniel, when he was taken up. But if that's the case, and it started then that means a lot of that the kingdom will have no end, right? And he will have dominion forever and ever. So if these things took place and started when he went up into the clouds to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he's seated. He is in charge. He is in control. Okay? So I want to keep that there and keep that as a remembrance, because the one who's seated and sitting being judged under trial is the one who's going to be sitting and seating as judge and for the real trial, right? And what makes the difference where you stand is your heart towards Him. Do you want to see Him dead or do you want to see Him lifted up? Right? We see in Caiaphas and religious leaders, because of misunderstandings, they wanted Him to die. Oh, but then again, He also knew He was going to. And He was settled for the Lord's will, for His heart. Alright. So I'd like to show you a couple of things of our high priest, Jesus. He sat there, right? And He opened not His mouth. When they punched Him and kicked Him and say, prophesy, who hit you? What would Jesus have had to have done? Confess someone's sin? Make them guilty. Who did it? Put out that name. You know He knew. Right? But a high priest is to make offerings of intercession. Not a condemnation. We have two different priests here. We have the priest Caiaphas. It's better for the man to die. And then you have another one being quiet. Because he can't confess sin. Because he's going to live and be that sacrifice for that sinner. And so he wants to make way for removal. That's what a high priest does. Makes way to the Lord. And brings ways from the Lord to you. Not to cut off, to kill, to wipe out and destroy, but to build up, to lift up and encourage. So Jesus sat there. One of the greatest things that we as believe, okay, would put Jesus on the cross ultimately was a testimony of Himself. What takes us to the cross daily? The testimony of Jesus Christ. There's only one testimony. And it's a testimony of Christ. It's no longer, we just sang it. It's about no longer I who live. But I'm going to sing forever. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. He making intercession. He prayed before this In John 17, he prayed at the garden. He was interceding. What did he tell Peter? When Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed. You see, we see the difference between the high priest. We have one that wants to bring life and one that wants to take life. I said that about partially fulfilling going up in the clouds and standing, but I want to read Hebrews 2. Because I want to set and make you understand that He is reigning and ruling today. We might be looking on the news and seeing bombs and attacks. We might look at American news and see lies and more lies. And all of it is to kill, rob, kill, and destroy. To put you in fear. To put you on their next word. You know they always bring fear. They never give an answer for the hope. They never give you hope. It's just to make you worry, strive, struggle. To see the problems instead of the solution. But in Hebrews 2, it says that you have made him, speaking of Jesus, a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Everybody agree with that? Sometimes. I don't think we always believe that. Because why? For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus. You see, Jesus, when he died, rose, took that position, and now he seated at the right hand of the Father. This is why we can celebrate Christmas. Yes, it's beautiful that he came and was born, but that he walked in the fulfillment of God's will through his whole entire life to lay down his life to be sacrificed so that we can have life. And now he's seated. He's not stressing about what's happening today. He is seated on the throne. And everything is in subjection under his feet. We only can walk it out as we believe and trust him. So when I don't understand things going on and chaos is all around, can I say all things are subject under his feet? Only by saying we see Jesus. See, I have to take my eyes off the circumstance or the trial or the opportunity to stand and say, I don't understand what's going on. Things don't seem right. You're Lord. How can you let? These are questions that we don't understand when the trials come. But that's why it comes up, but we see Jesus. We have to awful. That's what's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? That word actually means to take your eyes off of this and look to him. Seek him. Set your eyes on him. Listen to all his words and not just some of them, because you might be surprised at some of the things Jesus had said and the promises of scriptures for his believers. Because with the message you hear in many places is come to Jesus and you're going to have that perfect, lovely life. Just going to have everything handed to you. It's going to be great. Well, it is great, but if you have a proper understanding of what a surrendered life looks like to his will, you see, you have what put the high priest where he was the fact that he understood who he was and his purpose. Before the foundation of the world, they worshipped him as the Lamb slain. Jesus came After he said, let us make man, it was down the line and he was dying. Right? He knew he was dying and he did it willingly. He chose to lay down his life. So in the midst of sitting there during his trial, he chose to be quiet and only speak of one thing that could really get him in trouble, and that was Jesus himself. The truth about who he is. And then when people hear about the truth of who Christ is, and that's what happens in trials when life comes up. Battles, struggles. Do I see Jesus for who he is and understand? I don't need to respond. I don't need to be right. I don't need to be Jesus' attorney. The Holy Spirit is beautiful and working to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and the coming judgment. He said, because Jesus understanding the love of the Father and knowing he was going to die. And I, for some of us, for myself, and many times, I just don't think we understand that we're born to die. And we really don't find life until we lose it. And we don't even understand what it is to surrender all and yield and surrender to the beauty of the Lord. You see, Jesus said he sanctified himself, right? In John 17, we pray, Lord, he said, sanctify by your truth, your word is truth. You sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified. So Jesus came to put himself in that place. Sanctification, set apart from, set apart to. Just like off looking, off look one thing, you look. It's always dual purpose. I can't stop one thing without going after something else. So I need to go after him. I need to continue to look. So Jesus understood that as he set himself apart to be that example. Paul became that example later when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's walking in the things the Lord is showing him. But there's a point in our lives that we're willing, because we know why we're here, that we can set ourselves apart unto the truth, unto the Lord. That we can rest and trust that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? Now? Right? Come on now. I don't think we always remember and hold on to the truths of those scriptures. Like, how can my world be falling apart? How can this happen? How can that? I got to come back to the Lord, you're seated. And everything's working together for your good. I love you as much as I know I understand. I can love you. But I want to love you more. And I think that in many ways, and for our example, Jesus sat there. He opened not his mouth. He took it until it says, who are you? But see, really, by them asking him who you are, and they're asking, I want you to testify who you are. Okay, I'm God. I'm the Son of God, is what he said. And they didn't like it. And I say, and scriptures teach us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There's many lessons. The lessons are great, but until we see Jesus and allow Jesus to be that high priest and allow him to do the work, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live now is by faith in the Son of God. He's not asking you to do anything. He's asking other than to trust and believe in him and to rest on his high priestly life. That he's always lived to make intercession for you. Right? But Jesus said, I only say the thing. When he was walking, he said, I only said the things that the Father told me to say. I wish I could walk in that. Not say the things you're not supposed to, you know, not say too much, but not say not enough, you know. Say the right thing all the time. If you've been around me enough, you know it don't work. But that's why we have Jesus. You know, he has that. He can work past that. And I want to say, my whole message changed this morning, but because I see we have this opportunity, because now we have that example, and but we're not left as orphans. And every day is a trial of life where you're set before the enemy, and he wants to destroy you, rob you, beat you up, so you have to feel like you don't have life. And if our focus isn't right and our eyes aren't set on Jesus, there's chances that we're going to falter and fail. Well, if your eyes aren't on Jesus, you've already faltered and failed. Right? But so we need to take the pressures to pressure us into a relationship with him. Not to just what people have said about him, but to get in and find out who he is. And who am I because of him being our high priest? Not just me, but all of us. And I think if we can understand our purpose and why we're here and the things like Jesus, and keep that as a focus, it makes it easier to stand if we trust him. But at least I have that visual to go towards the goal, right? We're pressing towards the goal, the upper call of Christ Jesus our Lord. Anyway, so 2 Corinthians tells us, and Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, there's the power term again, may be of God and not of us. It's important. You have a treasure. It's not of you. It's called the will of God, who gave himself for you. And now that you've accepted him, he's given himself to you. That treasure is Christ himself through the Holy Spirit. We are hard pressed out. So listen to Paul and listen to the, compare it to the testimonies of the world. You hear a lot of teachings today. This is Paul. We're hard pressed on every side. I think Jesus was that night, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Beautiful. Ready? Are you ready? It's a promise. So why, when tough times come, do we start to doubt and question Jesus? And struggle. It's just an attack of the enemy to get us to deny the Lord. To try to kill off the Lord in our lives. And in the midst of other people in front of him. But when I understand that I've been set free so that he can live his life in and through me, not I, but him, I'm able to stand in the midst of no matter what trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all great stories. Any of you want to do it? But they're the ones that walked with him in the fire. Everybody else just got to look at it from a distance. There's beauty in the fire because we see Jesus. There's beauty in the trial because we can cry out to Jesus. And when we don't see him, we know that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who gave you the little bit of faith to to grab hold of and to believe. And he's the one that's going to continue to perfect it as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Not circumstances, not the enemy. I don't care what's going on outside this building. The Lord knows this building. It doesn't matter if everything can be falling down, but the Lord's got you in His hands. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He's constantly praying on your behalf, interceding. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sounds like a different, that sounds like the high priest I want. Sounds like the high priest I want to allow to glorify his life through me. Not me. So when the trials come and the things happen in life, Paul says later in Philippians, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And I think that is such a key and beautiful thing to always remember when you're being pressured, being perplexed, being ripped apart. The Lord is at hand. I know the Lord is with me. That's my strength. I know of living on my own self, I will fail every time. But the Lord is at hand. So what's that? Knowing the Lord, then he says, be anxious for nothing. Right? With everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, another key. Are you thankful for the life you have that Jesus has given you? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you to be thankful always. You know, we have this constantly. Doesn't sound like this should be the time to be thankful. Right? Things aren't going right. But he says to be thankful. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't guard my mind. I can't even guard the thoughts and comments that come in my mind. But Jesus can. He can calm my anxious thoughts. He can settle my heart. Because one of the main reasons why he wants to do that is because he says, with all diligence, guard your heart, because out of it proceeds the issues of life. I might be misquoted, a couple things quoted there, but his desire is that the Lord wants to guard that because he knows that's where it flows from. Right? The pure in heart will
see God.
The humble inherit from the mercy. But the Lord, when we walk in a place of humility before the Lord and that we're truly seeking after, it's a heart condition. We saw Caiaphas, we're not going to get to see Jesus for who he was because of his heart condition. And if our heart's in a place where it's pure, and the desire is to seek after him, to go after him no matter what it costs, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see the power from on high and the Lord working in your life. Not to defend you, but to defend himself. I'm sorry. But finally, brethren, Paul continues to write, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It doesn't say turn on the news and find out what today's events are. It says go after Him. Seek after the things that are good. Good report. You're not going to find that in the news today. You're not going to find much good report going on in the news. But then look what Paul says. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And so we see that Jesus took on and gave us an example of living in a way, but Paul even takes it and says, look, I even walked this out, not on my own, but trusting in Jesus and going after Him. Am I living a life of thankfulness of my salvation? Am I thanking Jesus daily for what the life He's given me? Or am I grumbling and complaining and finding fault? These are areas, I thank God we have a high priest. And this isn't really an easy message in a lot of ways, and I was thinking faith for the wounds of a friend. But sometimes we need to hear tougher things to get us perspective. And the things going on in this world only hinder you when you take your eyes off the Lord. There's only times of fault and failure when we stop trusting and believing in Him. But that's even His work because He gives us the faith. So, with that, I'm done. Anybody have anything you want to say? Add, subtract, multiply? Yes.
Scott, I'm really thankful for your messages. The last few weeks,
if there's anything good, it's from Him.
I concur.
Yes. Everything good comes from Him.
But also your message has inspired me.
Well, the greatest thing we can do this Christmas season is to go after Jesus and live a life of thankfulness of everything He came and did for us and continues to do. Find your life in Him, not in this existence. All right, then, I guess you're all quiet. Let's pray. Lord, I just can't get yesterday's message out of my mind. Lord, we need to be that bush, Lord, that is consumed but not burned up. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that it's your care and your desire to see us to long for you. And we thank you that you've given us the word to show us that, Lord. And so, Father, I just ask that, Lord, we would not be people who rely on ourselves to trust in our own understanding, but would in all our ways acknowledge you and let you direct our paths. Lord, we want really to get out of the way and let you live your life through us, so that the world around us can see you and love you like we do. Help us to stand when trials come, but not in our own strength, but to be keeping our eyes fixed on you. We just thank you and praise you, and we love you.